I don't understand you. I ask you to do one simple thing, and you can't. It's not that difficult. Just take care of the house. I come home from work, the kids haven't finished their homework, and the place is a mess. It's not like your work is hard. I work hard, and I do it all for you. And what? Nothing. You're worthless. And what are you good for here? Nothing.
They said you wouldn't make it so far. And ever since they said it, it's been real hard. Never mind those nights that you had to cry, because you've never let it get to you on the inside. Instead, you worked real hard, so you know exactly what you want, and you know exactly what you need. So just believe and never ever give up, because you can achieve your goals. But first, just have a talk with that soul.
Are we really having this discussion again? Have you not learned your lesson? Are you stupid? When are you going to start using that brain of yours? If you keep this up, you're going to be a loser. Is that what you want to be? A good-for-nothing loser? Why can't you be like your sister and be smart? Why can't you be in sports like your brother? You're worthless. I don't know what we're going to do with you.
Your goals? They're just a thing in your soul. And you know what? Your moves, the ones you make, that's what's going to let it show. The pictures you keep on creating in your mind, just believe, and they'll come true in time. It'll all be fine, so leave your carries, your worries, your stress. Leave it all behind. Just let it go. Just let it go. And let the music flow inside. Forget all your pain, and just start to believe.
You are having the worst month ever. Last in sales for the last 4 weeks. I know times are tough out there, but you are terrible. What is wrong with you? In this economy, only the strong will survive. And this is a dog-eat-dog world. Only the big dogs will be left standing, and you're just a little puppy. You know what you are to this company? Absolutely worthless. Hear me loud and clear. You better shape up or ship out.
Never mind what people say. Hold your head high and turn away. With all our hopes and dreams, I will believe, even if it seems that it's just not for me. I won't give up, but I'll keep it up. I'll keep looking up. I will look to the sky and I will achieve all my needs. I will always believe.
I believe I can.
That I can.
I believe I will.
That I will.
I believe I know my dreams are real.
I know my dreams are real.
I believe I will stand.
I'll stand.
I believe I will dance.
I'll even dance.
I believe I will grow real.
And that's why that is what I do believe.
We all have dreams, don't we? We all have hopes, we all have expectations. We've all been made promises. Maybe it's a dream about a marriage that is finally not dysfunctional anymore, where we can have our husbands understand us, where there won't be any more arguments taking place. You know, we were given a promise for better or for worse. We all have dreams. Or maybe it's a relationship with our parents, where we can finally have a parent who understands us just for who we are, not comparing us to anyone else, not lifting us up above or below others and putting us down all the time, but understanding us and accepting us just who we are. We all have dreams. Maybe it's for our workplace, a place that we've been praying that God would give us a job, and this was your will, God, that I'd be working here. And we have expectations that are being placed upon us and evaluated upon us, and that's fine. But this dream, God, is beginning to shatter. This dream is becoming a nightmare. We all have dreams, don't we? What's yours? I'm not talking about the kind of dreams that we get when we sleep at night. I'm not talking about the kind of dreams that we get every night where we lay our heads down and we think about different things. I'm talking about the dreams that are hopes and promises and things that God has planted in your heart. You see, we all have dreams. When we sleep at night, we dream all kinds of stuff. I don't know about you, but I dream all kinds of stuff. How many of you dream in color? Anybody dream in color? How many of you dream in black and white? How many of you don't even remember what you dream at night? Yeah, we get so caught up in everything else that we don't even remember. I dream in color. I kind of tend to remember things. You know, the other night, this is quite some time ago, so I don't quite remember what the dream was. But something was happening in the dream, and somebody was trying to wake me up. They're trying to hit my face like this to wake up. And I woke up and actually found my arm stretched around my head, waking myself up. I was slapping myself like this. And Joy looked at me and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't know, just go back to sleep." You know, we all have different kinds of dreams, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the dreams that God has placed on your heart for your marriage, for your family, for your life. What are those dreams? And many times those dreams that we have, maybe at no fault of our own, tend to slip through our fingers. And how do we hold on to those dreams? We're going to be continuing or finishing up with this series of When Opportunity Knocks. And talking about a man named Caleb who had a dream. He had a promise. Last few weeks we've covered in the book of Numbers through the Israelites went to the promised land. They missed out on this promise. Moses made some mistakes, but he didn't miss out. God continued to bless him. Today we'll talk about Caleb. And I want to fast forward the tape. And rather than continue in Numbers, I want to jump to the book of Joshua, where we find the story continuing, where Moses is now already passing on in years. And right before he dies, he hands the baton of leadership to Joshua. And he says to Joshua, "Take the people of Israel, cross over the Jordan River, and enter the promised land." Joshua does so. He takes them across the Jordan. They fight not just one battle with the city of Jericho. They fought through 31 different battles, 31 different kings that they challenged. They're finally now in the promised land. Everything is at peace around them. And Caleb comes up to Joshua and says to him, "Remember that dream or that promise that God had given me?" It's very important that you understand why Caleb had to remind Joshua about that dream. We're going to read together what that is, the very top of our notes. But before we do, I want you to catch a couple of names here, Jephunneh and Kenizzite. Would you say Jephunneh? Jephunneh. Say Kenizzite. Kenizzite. Those are two names we're going to come across, kind of weird names, kind of funky names, almost like Elwin, you know. It's Jephunneh and Kenizzite. Let's read that scripture at the very top. Ready? Go. "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses concerning you and me, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.'" Well, what's happening here? Caleb is saying to Joshua, that gift that not Moses gave, but the Lord gave through Moses to me, that promise, I want to remind you of that promise. It's almost like, you know, Jared, Christmas time, he was reminding me and Joy about the letters he was writing to Santa. "Remember, Mom and Dad, I've been writing those letters. This is the kind of things that I want. This is the kind of thing that Santa's going to bring me." He was reminding us about those gifts. And sure enough, Christmas morning, he opened up the gifts, got what he wanted. And then he turned to me and Joy and said, "So what did you guys give me? You guys didn't give me anything." To knock off his head, this little ungrateful kid. You know, but he had to remind us of what he wanted. Same with Caleb. He's reminding Joshua. This is the gift now. Why was it so important that Caleb reminded Joshua about this gift? Well, we got to understand who Caleb was. Who was he? He was a son of Jephunneh, who was a Kenizzite. Well, who the heck is a Kenizzite? Let me explain to you who they are. Jump back. I'm going to jump back to Genesis 15. This is at a time when the Lord is making a covenant with Abraham. And he's telling Abraham, "I'm going to give you all this land here." Listen to what it says. "The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates.'" And who's going to be in the land? "The Kenite and the Kezanite, and the Kadamite, and the Hittite and Perizzite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, Jebusite, the parasites and the termites." They're all going to be in that land. That land that I'm going to give you, Abraham, to your descendants, is going to include the Canaanites. Well, what does that mean? That means the Canaanites weren't Israelites. Now stop and think about that. Well, if they weren't Israelites, then what were they doing with the Israelites as they crossed into the promised land? Well, who was the Canaanite? Jephunneh. That meant as the Israelites, and as you read, continue reading our devotions about the Exodus, we're reading that right now, as they leave Egypt, not only did the Israelites leave Egypt, a lot of stowaways jumped on. There are a lot of party crashers, a lot of foreigners blended in with the Israelites as they left. Who were they? Some of them were Kenizzites. They weren't Israelites. That means, stay with me on this now, that means Caleb wasn't a full-blooded Israelite. He should not have been there. But look at what happened. When Moses was looking for a spy to go out into this land, who did he choose? He chose a foreigner, that which meant Caleb must have done something with his life that so distinguished himself from the others that even though he was not an Israelite, Moses appointed him. And he turned out to be one of the most faithful of them, more faithful than some of the full-blooded Israelites. Now imagine when God gives him a portion of the promised land and promises him this gift, what Caleb must have been thinking. Hey, I don't deserve this. Wait a minute. I don't belong here to begin with. I'm not even related to these guys. How am I receiving this gift? I don't deserve. I am so unqualified to receive this gift. That must have been what he was thinking. Because it was such a valuable gift to him, something he should not have had, that when they finally reached that land, he wanted to remind Joshua, this gift that God has given me, don't forget it, Joshua. I'm going to hold on to this gift. I'm going to hold on to this promise no matter what. Now, listen, folks. Listen very carefully. I don't know what you've been through in your life. I don't know how unqualified you may feel right now. Some of you may have said to your friends, hey, I don't want to go to church. If I step into that church, lightning's going to come down. I don't belong there. I don't belong with you guys. I've sinned so many times. I'm so far away from God. Listen, folks, you know what Caleb is saying to us in that story? Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what lifestyle you may have lived. God still has a promise for you. He still has a dream for you. Hold on to that dream with all that you have and don't let it go. See, number one, would you fill this in? Your future isn't defined by the past, but by your willingness to follow Him fully in the present. Doesn't matter how dysfunctional your life may have been. Doesn't matter how many times you may have fallen on your face. It doesn't matter whether you've already gone through a divorce and your family has already shattered. God still has a promise for you. He still has a dream for you. And hold on to that dream. Hold on to that dream. But in order to realize His dream and His promises, you got to be willing to follow Him fully. But what does it mean to follow Him fully? In that bullet point, would you write this in? Be willing to recalibrate your compass. Set your compass in the right direction. You know, we all have an internal sense about us, don't we? We have a sense about us that is a prompting or a hunch or an instinct. It's something that we use to follow the direction that we think we're heading in the right direction, that we'll rely on to point us in that direction. That hunch or that compass many times is influenced by our environment, the people we hang around with. It's influenced by our past, the things that we've done in our past. It's influenced by maybe our friends and our history. You know, Caleb had a compass that was so fixed on the Lord that even the circumstances didn't steer him away from where he knew God wanted him to be. He had such a confidence in the Lord that even though he came against opposition and challenges, he still stayed true in his trust with God. Read what Joshua 14 says there at verse 7. Ready? Go. I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. Caleb was not influenced by things around him. See, whether or not you end up in that promised land, whether or not you receive the promises and fulfill the expectation and dreams that God has for you, will depend upon how your compass is calibrated. In other words, if we are calibrating our compasses, if we're writing on our compasses, our fears, our uncertainties, our doubts and insecurities, if written on our compass is a lack of trust in God, then the further that you press into the dreams that God has for you, the more you try to reach those dreams, guess what you're going to run into? Your uncertainties, your doubts, your fears, your insecurities. See, it's important that we recalibrate our compass. Otherwise, our dreams that God has for us would turn into the worst nightmare. And you will never get to where God wants you to be in your marriage, in your relationship, in your finances. Well, how do you recalibrate that? We say this all the time. The Word of God daily in your devotions. It's reading your devotions and writing down in your journal what God is saying to you. Otherwise, if you don't write it down and things begin to change around you, which it will, and the circumstances and the winds will blow different directions, or fog may come in and you can't make out what's east or west or north or south, and you got to make a decision, you won't know which way to turn unless you write it down. And I'm so glad that when I made that decision to leave the bench and jump into ministry, that I did my devotions and I wrote everything down. Because things have changed along the way. Other opportunities came in. People would ask me, hey, you should work there. Hey, you could be making more money there. But I'm so glad I wrote things down as to what God said to me back then. Because what He said to me back then is still applicable today. This last legislative session last year, I got very frustrated with the legislature. Went in and talked to them about the different issues and talked to them about values. And some of them just couldn't get it. And I got home one day and I was so frustrated. And I said to Joy, you know, we got to get some of these guys out of there, man. I just should run for office. And then, you know, people have said that. They said, you and Wayne, you guys should run for office. I said, no, I don't want to do that. He never wants to be my lieutenant governor, so I don't want to run for office. You know, let's just put that aside. And Joy said, you can't run for office. I won't even hold sign for you. I won't even vote for you. I said, no, I'm just talking, okay? In fact, if I ever decide to run for office, someone else will have to tell me that. It's not going to be my decision. And no sooner did I say that the phone rang. And this brother got on the phone and he said, hey, Owen, I've been praying with some brothers and you know the frustration. And he was with me at the legislature. And he said, you know the frustration we've been going through? Well, we've been praying and God just kept pulling up your name that you need to run for office. And you know what the Bible says? When two or more gather and agree on something, it will be done. I said, it will not be done. You want to pay for my divorce lawyer's fees? You want to pay for my kids' education for the rest of my life? I said, forget it, and hung up the phone. Well, later that night, we're just kind of kicking back and watching television, and just out of the blue, Joy turned to me and she said, well, you want to run for office? I said, honey, if I had my druthers, I could watch Jared play baseball for the rest of my life. That's all I want to do. She said, well, what if God is saying so? I said, no. God has already spoken to me. And I pulled out my journal and recapped what God has already said. See, I had fixed my compass a long time ago. And so even though things may change around us, I go back to my compass and I know which direction it's pointing me into. See, if you don't know where your compass is pointing, you're going to listen to people around you. And you'll get so confused, and you may end up in a place that is not the dream God has for your life. You know, people say, well, I read the Bible, but I don't want to write it down. Well, I say, well, how do you know which way is true north? Well, I'll just ask my friends. You're going to ask your friends to point in the right direction? Yeah, I'll just ask my friends. I'll just get counsel. All right, well, let's try this. Okay, let's try this right here. I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes. And at the count of three, we're going to all point to true north together. All right? Close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. Count of three, point to true north. One, two, three, point. Okay, look around you. Yeah, look around you. And you're going to depend on them to point to true north? True north is this direction, right here. Yeah. All of you who pointed this direction, you'll be our small group leaders, okay? You know, I see some people going, You know, you're going to rely on someone else to point out true north to you when they don't even know where it is. You got to know what that is. Where are you going to find that? The Word of God. There's only one true north. And God will speak to you every day and will recalibrate your life. But you got to write it down somewhere. See, otherwise, you're going to rely on friends to point in that direction for you, and it may be the wrong direction all along. I shared this story before about going fishing out in Kaneohe Bay, and something about the bay and different times of the year where the tides will bring in the sand and build up this big sandbar. And this friend of mine, we were in college back then, he said, "Hey, let's go put up a tent on the sandbar. We can lay out some nets and go fishing." And I said, "What, sleep overnight?" He said, "Yeah, let's do that." Yeah, crazy day, so we did. We laid out a tent, put out our nets, and in the middle of the night, we go out checking the nets in case there's some fish in there, and we don't want the eels to tangle up the nets. This other friend of mine had a boat. He checked out some other nets. So we're walking along the sandbar. I'm holding a lantern, and I'm holding a spear. My friend is holding the fish bag. We're walking out, and something about Kaneohe Bay. It's a protected bay, and so you shouldn't hear the waves breaking on the reef. Well, I heard the waves breaking. And so I said to my partner, "I think we're a little bit too far out. I can hear the waves." He said, "All right, let's head back to the sandbar." Right there, that's where it is. I left the lantern over there, so let's head back to that light. We started walking towards this light. The water got from my knees up to my waist. We turned a different direction, walked this direction. The water kept rising. It's now up to my belly button. And I said to him, "I think we're heading the wrong direction." He said, no, the light's right there. We're going to head that direction. I found out something else about Kaneohe Bay. It has white eels in there. And white eels are attracted to light. Who was holding the lantern? And I tell you, these white eels started coming after me. And now, I'm a pastor, no longer a lawyer, so I got to tell the truth. These eels are like this long. And they must have been around this wide. And they're coming like between my legs, circling around me. I'm jumping up on the reef. I'm screaming my head off. I'm hitting the water, trying to chase these guys away. We started heading more again to this light. We walked and walked, and pretty soon the water kept rising. It got up to my chin. And I'm holding this lantern above my head, holding the spear, and these two Hawaiians in the middle of Kaneohe Bay, pitch black of night, yelling the name of our friend, "Will! Will!" I thought I was going to drown. And I heard the putt-putt of this engine coming by, and Will came by, and he looked at us, and he said, "Where are you guys going?" He started laughing. I said, "We're going back to the sandbar. It's over there." He said, "That ain't the sandbar. That's Hei'i Pier. The sandbar is in that direction. You guys are going after the wrong light the whole time." And I thought, man, that's like our lives, isn't it? We rely on our friends to tell us which direction to go into. We rely on our friends to calibrate our compasses for us. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what energy and efforts we use, we will always end up at the wrong place. And sometimes we end up drowning. You got to know what your compass is calibrated to. Caleb's compass was calibrated to his trust in God. He knew what God had promised him, and he was going to trust in God, knowing that God was going to supply everything that he promised. And he was so willing to trust in God that he was willing to wait. That's our problem, isn't it? We don't want to wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. You know why we don't want to wait? Because we are conditioned in a society that treats us that way, not to wait. Think about it. We have instant saimin. We have instant oatmeal. We have instant mochi now. But we still drive through fast food restaurants and a drive-thru to get faster food. We don't want to wait. Telephones. How many of you remember a day when there was no cell phones? Yeah. You old guys, yeah? All the younger guys are saying, "What? No cell phones? There was always cell phones. What else is there?" There was a time in life, folks, where you had to wait to go home to answer the phone. Where you had to wait to go back to the office to return a phone call. But not today. We got these cell phones that people want to call us, and we don't even want to wait to call nowadays. What do? We text people. And we say, "Because I text you, you better answer right away. Because I'm texting you." You know, Pastor Wayne gives me this cell phone and he says, "Hey, you never call me back. I send you these emails and you don't answer me. That's why I gave you the phone." I say, "Why do you think I leave it at home? I don't want to be bothered. When I go to Jared's games, I don't want to be bothered with stuff like that." But we are in such a demand to answer things, to get things done now. We don't want to wait to get back to the office or to get back home. You know, we just passed the law that kind of forces us to wait, where you can't use a cell phone in your car. Now, I'm going to ask them, turn off the cameras. How many of you are still using your cell phones in the car? Be honest. You're in church. Yeah. God bless you. Yeah, bless you. Yeah, I'm driving and I'm looking for the blue light. If no more, I go, okay, I got to text this guy now. Yeah. I mean, we just don't want to wait. Or I know some of you guys, you're driving your car and the girl calls and you go, oh, man, I got to answer this call. Because if I don't answer her, she's going to call another guy. I got to answer her now. And so we will even risk breaking the law because we don't want to wait. The problem with that is when we apply it to the promises of God. And we say, come on, God, I can't wait. You said my marriage is going to come together. I can't wait. And if you're going to follow God fully, would you write in that next bullet there? Time cannot be an issue. Time is not an issue. You know, sometimes we don't want to wait to get our marriage back in order. And we take things into our own hands. We say, God, when is my finances going to come back in order? And we take things into our own hands. Or we say, God, when are you going to send me that godly man that I've been waiting for? Too late. Joy took the last one. But, you know, we say, I cannot wait, God. And so we take matters into our own hands. And you know what we do? A lot of women say this. I hear them saying it. My time clock is ticking. And so rather than waiting for that godly man that he has for you, we settle for second best. If you're single, let me give you a word from the Lord today. Don't ever settle for second best. God has a man for you. Guys, God has a woman for you. Follow God fully. He has a dream for your life. Time cannot be an issue. Caleb's dream was not realized until 45 years later. What? 45 days? No. 45 years later. Read the next scripture with me. Joshua 14, verse 10. Ready? Go. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old. That's pretty old, huh? It's almost as old as Pastor Wayne is. You know, that's really old. And Caleb was willing to wait that time. You don't ever see him or read about him complaining. He never said, come on, God. I was the faithful one in that land. Don't you remember me and Joshua? How come I'm not getting the blessing now? How come I'm not getting the promise fulfilled now? Was it my fault that these moaners and groaners and whiners and complainers took us out in the desert? God, it wasn't my fault. Would you fulfill my promise now? He never said that. He continued to trust in the Lord. He followed him fully by hanging on to that promise despite the delays. That's why 2 Peter says this. Don't let this one fact escape your notice, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. We cannot and we will not be able to wrap our minds around the timing of God. Don't even try to figure him out. Just know that God's timing will be always perfect for your life. And just trust in him. Trust in him on that. Don't ever try and force the issue. See, there's so many examples in the Bible about rewards that come to those who wait patiently. Abraham and Sarah, they didn't get Isaac until Abraham was 100 years old. But they waited. And look at what happened. The miracles began to just come out in their lives. See, to follow God fully, time cannot be an issue. But number two, would you write this in? When God opens up that opportunity, when he sets you at the front door of the dream that he has in your heart, go for it. Whatever dream he has in place for you, in your life, for your marriage, when that opportunity opens up, don't hold back. Don't feel that you're disqualified, that you're not worthy, that you don't deserve it. God says, go for it. Even if you don't understand what you're doing, if you don't understand, see, he's not waiting for you to get everything in order before he wants you to make a move. He says, make a move. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible that's available for you, but you got to reach out and take a step. It's up to you. It's like this little boy I want you to see a video of. He wants to be a musician. That's a dream of his. And he's going to play this instrument and sing this song He has no idea what he's singing. He has no idea what the words are, but he's just going to play his heart out. Take a look at this little boy. Isn't that the cutest thing? And weren't you just pulling for him? Like he's just singing, sometimes like how I give a message here. La, 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 la. Don't know the word, but you're just pulling and rooting for him. Why were you rooting for him? Because he was giving everything he had. Didn't matter. No shame. Didn't feel like yeah, I don't know the word. No, not crying at all. Not whining or complaining. He's just going to go for it. I don't know the word. I'm just going to play. And God is saying, that's how we need to be. If God has given you a promise, he's given you a dream, go for it. He's opened up that opportunity for you. Walk through that door. Take the step. Oh, but Lord, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Caleb was 85 years old when he made that move. A lot of 85-year-olds are retiring. They're already shifted life into cruise control. Not Caleb. Read this next scripture. I love this scripture out of Joshua 14, verse 11. Ready? Go. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and coming in. You know what Caleb was saying? He's saying, I can handle this. I am 85 years old, but it doesn't matter. I can handle this. I'm just as strong now as I was. Can you imagine him saying that? 85 years old. Nothing's going to keep this guy down. I love that kind of spirit. They're just going to go for it. Reminds me of my mom. She's 90. She's going to turn 94 this year. She was 92 and she was still driving her car. I said, Mom, can you hear? Huh? I said, can you hear? I said, Mom, can you see? I can see. Are you still driving? I'm still driving. Oh, Lord, help us on the roadway. I said, you sure you can see? It doesn't matter. I can still drive. I said, all right. Well, went to her house one day, and she had a little smash in the front. I said, what happened here? She said, well, I was behind this car at an intersection. The light turned green, and the guy never let go. So she kind of helped him along, you know. You know, but I love her spirit. Nothing's going to keep her down. And Caleb is saying, if God has given you a dream, go for it. Age is not a factor. Your past history is not a factor. No matter what you've been through, no matter how disqualified you may feel you are not. God has given you that dream. See, in Caleb's dictionary, the word impossible doesn't exist. Japanese say, abunai, dangerous, don't go in that direction. Caleb never had that word in his dictionary either. See, he knew that there's going to be wars and conflicts and controversies, but he never backed away. He hung on to that dream that God had given him because he knew that dream was much bigger than any opposition he would face. Read the last scripture with me, Joshua 14, ready? Go. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb for an inheritance. See, Caleb's dream was so large that nothing was going to stand in his way. Would you write in that bullet point there? Your dream will only be as big as your God. How big is your God? If the giants are bigger than your God, then your God isn't big enough. You got to increase the size of your God. God is much bigger than any opposition. Caleb says, give me that land where the Anakim are. You know who the Anakim were? They were giants. They were the same giants he saw when he went to spy out the land 40 years ago. Those same giants existed, but so did his God, which was much bigger. Now, why do you think an 85-year-old would want to take the land where the giants live? Why didn't he say, hey, give me that little pasture on the side with a little brook, and I'll just put my little shack there and live out the rest of my years? Why do you think he wanted the land where the giants lived? Why do you think he wanted that challenge? Well, think about it. What kind of real estate did giants take over? The best of the best, huh? The giants had like the beachfront properties. The giants had a land, the Ahupua'a, that went from the ocean all the way up to the mountain. They had a bird's eye view of everything. And Caleb said, I want the best of the best, because when God gives me a dream, it's not second best. And I'm going to take the best from them. And Joshua said, go for it. And you know what? He did. Caleb kicked out those giants and he took over that land. You know, whenever I read the story of Caleb, I get inspired. And I ask myself, what's my problem with the dreams that God has given me? Why do I disqualify myself? What's my problem? What's holding me back? See, nothing should hold you back. Sometimes, in order to get the best, you got to be willing to fight for the best. Because God won't give you a dream that he can't fulfill. Everything that he's placed on your heart, he will fulfill it. But you got to be able to step out and reach for it and take a shot. Here's one more video I want you to see of a young man who loved to play the game of basketball. But because he had autism, he couldn't quite get into the game until this one game came along. Take a look at a story of a young man named J-Mac.
What we all want in life is a shot. But what we do with it, that's the story we all want to tell.
You know, I've coached for 25 years, and I've never experienced that, the emotional high of what happened.
What happened for Jason McElwain, or J-Mac as his friends call him, is about more than a shot. Diagnosed with autism at 2 years old, now identified as highly functioning, he's never considered himself different or separate, especially when it comes to sports.
Sports has always been, how could I say, his equalizer. He's like, just like any of the other kids out there.
It's not really a big deal at all. I'm just normal like other people. That's the way I am.
At 5'6", J-Mac didn't make the junior varsity basketball team at his high school, Greece Athena, near Rochester, New York. Instead, he became team manager, a role he now has for the varsity as a senior. In the last 3 years, in his white shirt and black tie, he's missed only one game.
During practice, I set up the clock and get the water in games and be enthusiastic.
As this season was wrapping up, Coach Johnson approached Jason with an idea about the Trojans' final home game of the season.
I said, you know, I'm really going to look to try to get you in the game, but remember, I can't promise you that. And he goes, okay, coach.
February 15th, Greece Athena against Spencerport, senior night. With word out that Jason might play, the student section printed signs of J-Mac's face, just in case. And with 4:19 left in the game, with the Trojans up by 20, coach called down to the end of the bench for number 52.
I just kind of turned and pointed at him, and he almost ran right on the court. He was so excited.
Hey, Jay, you got to check in. So he hits the buzzer, and he doesn't go anywhere. It's like, now you go on the court. You know, he was so caught up in the moment.
He came into the game, they all stood up and they put the signs, the pictures of him up, and I got really emotional. And I sat down and started to cry.
With 3:46 left, Jason got the ball.
When he missed that first three, I was like, oh, and then it airballed, and I was like, man, I really just want to see him score one time.
I put my head in my hands, like, dear God, please, just get him a basket.
Then, with 3:12 left, another chance.
That third trip down the court, magic.
As soon as I started hitting my first shot, I just kept shooting, and I was just hot as a pistol.
Shot after shot after shot kept going in.
The basket was like as big as a huge bucket, and I was shooting them like they were free throws. It was just a big old huge bucket that's like huge.
And I was like, oh my God, is this really happening? He has more points than me, so he's got bragging rights over me. He was unstoppable for that moment in time. He was unstoppable.
He comes down the court right at the end with like 3 seconds left, and he hits this one that's, you know, probably like an NBA three. As soon as the gun ended, they stormed the court, you know. I couldn't, you know, I just couldn't dream anything like that.
It felt like we won a championship. Everyone was just so happy for me.
In that 4 minutes 19 seconds, Jason was 7 for 13, 6 of 10 from three-point range, 20 points in all. In the end, Jason McElwain was the game's high scorer.
Truly the most incredible moment I've ever had in coaching. I was so touched, and it was just so special to me that a young man, his dream came true, you know, and that I could help that. It was awesome.
What we all want in life is a shot. J-Mac took his, and now it's a story we can all tell.
Is that a neat story? We all want that chance, don't we? Because we know that God has placed the dream on our hearts. We know that there's a promise there. We just want a shot at it. You know, when God gives you that opportunity, take the shot. No, but I missed before. My life is all messed up. No, just keep shooting the ball. And you keep shooting it time and time again, that when God's timing is right, you will score. And when God gives you an opportunity, an opportunity knocks on your door, you won't miss it. Can we be a people like that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Hey, a couple of things before we conclude with our last number. Remember that after this is done, and you're free to leave, but if you want to stay and find out more about that house bill, we'll have like a little 5-minute meeting here. But one other thing, we just heard from some CNN news that Haiti was hit with another 5.0 aftershock. And so we're going to continue to pray for Haiti, if you don't mind us doing that. People have asked about making donations. We have a table outside with a box, and you can donate to that relief cause, relief effort. All the money, we're going to channel it through the Mercy Ships, which we've partnered with before, where 100% goes to the ministry on the ground. Doesn't go to any administrative expenses. So if you want to donate to that as well. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord, again, for lessons that we've learned from Caleb and the dreams that you have for us. And Father, we do indeed want to live out those dreams for you. Forgive us for the times that we've disqualified ourselves. But that promise that you said will come to pass. We do know that. And for the people of Haiti, Father, we do know that as well. Father, would you continue to watch over them? And we're going to lift up our prayers to them, Father. For the families who have suffered a loss and a loved one, we pray that your comfort will be upon them. Allow them to realize how true and how great you are despite the devastation. That you still have a plan and a future and a hope for them. And so, Lord, we pray that you cover them. Those who are in the hospital recovering, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will heal them indeed. And allow them to realize who the healer is, and that's you. the greatest healer of all, and for the physicians and doctors and volunteers who are giving of their time effortlessly, time and time again. Would you strengthen their hands and strengthen their backs, Father? Allow them to bring your message of hope into the lives of those who are there. So thank you, Lord, for the times we live in. It really shows us how close we need to be to you. And we're going to press in closer to you again and again. And when you allow us to avail ourselves of opportunities you're going to present before us, Father, we want to take those opportunities and run with it. So we ask for your covering upon us now as we go. We lift this all up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you seal that lesson to your heart?
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're mighty God. 'Cause you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am.
Go ahead and love on someone as you go.